Bill is a very gracious person. He was watching out for your sensibilities. He mentioned I was from Oklahoma because he knew you would feel okay about that. He didn't mention to you that I was born in the territory of Alaska, which is the one state that can say it's bigger than Texas. So, yeah, I still only cross the Red River once a year, just in case that shows through. I was raised in a good home. My parents taught me good standards, and we were involved with church, but I never saw a connection between church on Sunday and being good the rest of the week. So when I went off to college, I said, well, I can be good one more day on my own, and I don't need this church stuff. So I pitched Jesus when I went off to college, studied hard, got my commission in the Air Force. By the way, you taxpayers paid for my education and turned me into an indentured servant for 24 years. So I went off to my first duty station, and no sooner had I arrived than they said, well, you need to start going to night school and get your master's degree on your own time. And you need to do your professional military education by correspondence on your own time. And you need to be involved in some few other things. And this was on top of the 12 hours a day I spent on the flight line. So I wasn't quite sure when they wanted me to sleep. Anyway, I got fed up with it. I said, when do I get to enjoy life? I worked hard to get through high school and worked hard to get through college. And now I'm working hard on my job, and they want me to work even harder. And I said, enough of this. I want to start cashing in on life. So I quit all that extracurricular stuff, started pursuing my hobbies, took up skeet shooting. No clay pigeons are hurt in clay skeet shooting when I'm shooting. I got my private pilot's license. And one day I was flying around the airfield to maintain currency, and I realized I didn't have a good reason to get up and go to work on Monday morning. My day job was flying in the backseat of jet aircraft, testing aircraft for the United States Air Force, so it wasn't exactly a boring job, but it just rang hollow. And I'd gone to school on the East Coast and was living on the West Coast, and at that time the drug culture was very prominent, and I'd seen what it had done to people, and I knew that wasn't going to be an answer. And I already figured out that more education wasn't the answer, and more job promotion wasn't an answer. And so I was running out of options. And so I settled on what I call the Reader's Digest approach to life. You get married to the right person, and then you have drama in real life. So I was dating a gal. She was still in college, and she got involved with a Bible study for the first time. And after a year Bible study, she figured out that I was bad news, so she dumped me. And that was my introduction to Bible study. I hope your introduction has been more pleasant the last 11 weeks. So I had discovered again what had already been discovered, Ecclesiastes 2:11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So one day it just seemed like the clouds came in and stayed. And one day I was out looking for somebody to talk to. My neighbor Jim Hope was out working on his car, and Jim can always use a hand putting things back together. So I walked up and said, what are you working on? And he said, oh, how are you doing? And he set down the wrench and he waited for an answer. And that kind of pulled the plug out, and all the tears and anguish came out, and I started telling him about the stuff that had happened to me. And then he started telling me about Jesus. And then I started getting angry. Because, but I calmed down after a while, and I listened to what he had to say. And he told me how Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. And he and his friend Rob told me how my sin had separated me from God, and that only through Jesus Christ could I be restored. So I went home that night. I got up the next morning, and I just knew that whatever it meant to follow Jesus, that's what I needed to do. And so I did. I called up Jim and said, Jim, I'm a Christian. And he came over with a little Bible study book. It had 13 lessons with 13 verses to memorize. The first five were the five verses that you've been memorizing these past 11 weeks. I went to work that day, and I told George Stuffelbein, the draftsman, that I was a Christian. Because George had told me his personal testimony. I never knew it, though, until I went to work that day. Because he had been telling me this story about when he was in the Navy, and he was a drunken sailor, and he fell off the roof of the third floor barracks. And I just thought it was a drunken sailor story. But that day when I went to work, I realized that he had told me how he had met Jesus Christ. And so I went to work today, and I could tell him, but I wouldn't tell anybody else. And for a week and a half, that bothered me, that I wouldn't tell anybody. And then my friend Jim and Rob, they dragged me off to a conference, and I was taking a workshop on the Lordship of Christ. And the verse I had to look up was Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And it was just like God reached out of the Bible and stuck his finger in my chest, said, there's the answer, Peter. Don't be ashamed of me. And that was an exciting day for me, because sometimes obeying God is hard and you really struggle and wrestle with it, but sometimes you really want to do what he wants. You just don't know what it is. So when he makes it clear, you just go do it. And that was one of those things that was easy, because he answered the question for me. So that was an example of how the Word of God convicts us of sin and tells us about the life that we have in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul writes, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, but the sorrow according to the world produces death. And so that first month, I was reading the Bible, reading in the Gospels every day, and every day I discovered a new sin that I had been guilty of. Now, normally that would be really depressing, especially after a month. But for me, it was thrilling, because I didn't know how deep a hole I had been in when Jesus reached down and grabbed me and pulled me back out. And so it increased my gratitude towards him. So even if something looks depressing in the Bible, God has mysterious ways of using it in our lives. And it was a thrilling encounter for me to see that the Word of God really is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mentioned that part of that Bible study book was learning verses. And so so I had been memorizing Scripture. And I didn't notice anything particular beneficial about memorizing Scripture until 6 months later. And I had just memorized a verse, Philippians 4:6-7. And then 2 weeks later, I got a letter in the mail from my former girlfriend, the one who discovered in Bible study that I was a bad deal. Well, I got the letter in the box, and I thought, oh. Because I knew it was going to say one of two things. Either she was going to say we could get back together, because I knew the reason she dumped me, because I wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. So I thought, well, now I am. Maybe that'll change. And then the other thing I thought was, well, she could be telling me she's getting engaged. I said, well, which do I want? And so the Spirit of God brought to mind the verse that I memorized 2 weeks earlier, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I asked myself, I said, what do I want? If we get back together, but I don't have God's peace, is that what I really want? Is that what I really want? I decided that that's not what I want. I said, well, if we don't get back together, but I do have God's peace, would that be okay? And I had to think about that a little bit, and I decided, yeah, because that's what the verse says, that he would guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So I opened the letter, and she was getting engaged. But for me, it was the first time that I had seen how God used his word that I had memorized to help me face a very difficult problem on the spot. I didn't have a Bible with me. I was sitting on the front step of the reading the letter. And now I know the stuff I memorized earlier. I know he used that in my life. But it was the first time I recognized that his word was at work in my life and that his spirit was using it in my life. So you've been doing this for 11 weeks. If you haven't had an experience yet with the benefits of memorizing Scripture, I encourage you to give it a few more months, because it took me 6 months before I figured it out. But he says he'll do that because he is at work. He's committed to completing the work which he started in me, which is to conform me to the image of his only beloved Son. God's word searches our hearts and reveals the truth. In Psalm 139:23-24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, the first time you read that verse, you say, man, I would never do that. I would be too scared what he might dig up. But I know he loves me, because he already gave his Son for me while I hated him. So I know he loves me. So I know that whatever he finds, that he's going to deal gracious with me. Because if he wanted to smite me, he had plenty of reasons earlier to do it, but he didn't. So I know that he wants to conform me to the image of his Son. So I encourage you to, as you read, as you do your daily reading, daily time with God, as you do your Bible studies, as you memorize verses, if something catches your attention, you know, mark it. Make it. You might put it on a separate card and stick it someplace as a bookmark, so you see it every day. You know, don't. If it rings a bell in your heart, God may have something He wants to tell you. And God's very interesting. He starts with the small things first, because He's gracious. And He shows us something, and if we respond well to Him, then He'll show us something more. And if we respond well to Him, He shows us something more. But if He shows us something and we blow Him off, well, He may try a few more times, and then if He's kind, He just leaves us alone. Because He made us in His image, but He gave us the ability to decide to follow Him or not to follow Him. And He honors our decision. If you don't believe that, there's a story of the young rich man that came to Jesus and asked, "How do I get into heaven?" And at the end of that conversation, the man walked away. Can you imagine that? He had a face-to-face conversation with the Creator, his own Creator. And he even had a personal invitation to follow Jesus. Not everybody got one of those. And he said no, and the Creator honored his decision. So I encourage you to, if God pulls your heart on something, pay attention. Because He won't run over you. So it may be uncomfortable, but press on with the uncomfortable things. Press on with the ones that you're afraid of, because you already know that He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you. And so you know that whatever He's got coming next, that it, you know, He's not going to run over you when He already paid such a huge price for you. One of the exciting things to me is that... most exciting things is that before God saved me, if I had a friend going through a difficult situation, a death or illness or something, there was nothing I could really say, nothing I could do, just empty platitudes, you know, every cloud has a silver lining, I grin and bear it, it'll get better, or some other such nonsense, which isn't true. But now that I know Jesus, I find that because He's changed me, I actually have things that I can offer to people. I have a heart to listen, so I give Him somebody that will pay attention. Because see, my Father listens to me. So, and as I followed Jesus, Jesus had a big heart for people. So my heart for people's increased. And so I can listen. The most exciting thing, though, I can do is pray with them. And I want to encourage you, if you grew up in a church environment, then what you learned by osmosis is that if somebody tells you something difficult, you say, "I'll pray for you." And then you walk away and then you break your vow because you never quite really get around to it. And they've heard that many times and they're not sure they believe it. Then when somebody tells me something that's clear as a burden on their heart, I ask, "May I pray with you right now about that?" And you know, several amazing things have happened. One is, I'm not making a promise that I don't keep, because we're praying right now. Two, the real encouragement is not that I'm praying for them. The real encouragement is that God responds to them in their time of need. And see, I take them into the throne room of grace before the King. And together we agree that we want to bring this issue before God. And I can't count the number of people who say, you know, I've never had anybody do that with me before. And you sit there and go, "Don't Christians pray with Christians?" Well, no, we say, "I'll pray for you." I have never had anybody turn me down. One time, on a Saturday morning, I was at the gym. And there was only a couple other people there at the time. And I was showering up afterwards, and there was another guy in there, and I used to see him all the time. And so we stopped to talk, and he was telling me some things, and it was clear his heart was really heavy. So I asked him if, when we were done, I asked him if I could pray for him. And he hesitated a moment, and then he said yes, and so I prayed for him. And then later on, he mentioned to me, he said, I appreciated that you did that, But it really was kind of uncomfortable standing there praying stark naked, dripping wet. Nonetheless, he didn't say no. See, there is no power in prayer. If you pray to Buddha, it doesn't do any good. The power is in the living God. And when we pray and we're agreed, then we're going before the living God and asking Him to respond. And you don't have to necessarily agree with the answer that they want, but you can take their concern to God. So I may think, you know, that they got the wrong answer, but I know it's a concern of their heart and they're looking for God's peace and direction. And I can pray those things for them and He won't turn that down. Now, I may not pray for the solution He wants, but I've never had anybody object to that. And see, that's a privilege that we have. See, and you can and really take His concern before God. Don't preach under the guise of praying. And you might, God might bring one of your verses to mind. And you can pray that verse. And you'll be reciting God's own word back to Him and say, God, we're calling on You on behalf of this person, what You said and promised. It's changed my ministry to other people. It's increased my heart. It used to be a sure, by the way, a sure sign. This is a freebie. It's not in the notes. Somebody wasn't listening to anything you said if at the end of your conversation they say, is there anything I can pray for you? Because if you had something and you said it, they didn't pay attention. See? And so I decided I didn't want to say that. You know, I wanted to actually hear what they said. So I have to listen with my heart, not just my ears and my mind. And, you know, it's pretty. Sometimes they express the concern clearly. Other times they just tell you something that you kind of figure out it would upset me. So I'm assuming they're upset too. You know, why else would they be mentioning it to me? And so God has given me something I never had before. I really have the opportunity to encourage another, or to lift them up, or to bind a wound, or to just walk alongside them during a dark period. Something I never had before. It's a wonderful thing. It's one of the unexpected, precious gifts that He gave me. And it just thrills my heart that He appointed me to be an ambassador. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. See, I'm going to ignore that. Not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg You on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that commission is in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. So as you finish this 11 weeks, you're growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're seeing the Savior face to face. The quote on the cover here from John, what verse did I give? John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. So these 11 weeks, you've been focusing on abiding in Christ. Practical things to help you do that. The goal is not just to fill out the checklist every day. The goal is that those disciplines help you to build your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we can't see Him, and you know, we can't touch Him, we can't listen to Him quite the same way, so we have to work at it a little more. If He was your roommate, it'd be a little more obvious. Although I know people who become estranged from their roommates, even though they can see Him and touch Him and hear Him. Or maybe it's because of that. But these disciplines help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we abide in Him, He is going to change you, just as He changed me. And He's going to use you in His great work. God's great work is drawing men to Jesus Christ, that they might be transformed by the power of the living God, and that they too might walk with Him. So I encourage you to persevere. Like I said, it took me 6 months before I saw with my own eyes the benefit of Scripture memory. I hope it's faster for you. But it will happen one day. One day you'll realize that God used something, or from your Bible study, or from your devotional or quiet time. So persevere. I encourage you to give serious consideration to persevering into the next block of equipped disciple. Take a few minutes sometime before the next class starts, and just look at your life and say, when have I seen God really work in my life? When have I seen spiritual growth, new grass turning green, you know? When have I seen that? And what was happening and what made it happen? I know people that if they get a good deal on tires and good service, they'll go back to the same store. And if they go to a restaurant and have a good meal, they'll go back to the restaurant, they'll tell other people about it. But they can have a great time in a Bible study and they won't do it again. Now, I don't know why that is. I just know it is. So I encourage you to avoid that mistake. So if you found the last 11 weeks have changed your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you see Him more clearly, if you sense His presence, if you have more understanding about how He wants you to act in various situations or things you can do or things you never even knew of, then consider signing up for the next block and get more of the good things. Any questions? I have 1 minute and 42 seconds. Has anybody, show of hands, has anybody actually seen one of their scripture memory verses come into their mind when they weren't expecting it because God was using it either in something that you were facing or something that the person you were talking to was facing? Has anybody had that happen already? Okay. Now, how many of you think that would have happened if you had not memorized that verse? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So it's okay to say, I memorized these verses. That's like planting. That's like watering. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So I encourage you to do the things that we can do so that He can cause the growth. If you don't plant a field, or if you don't water a field, you will get a little bit of crop come up. It's usually called volunteers. It's leftovers from the previous season or five seasons ago or whenever, or blew in from the neighbor's lot or whatever. But the field looks really different if you plant it and you water it. And so, yes, you can still know Jesus if you don't do anything. But it'll be like a field where there's only a few volunteers poking up. But if you plant, if you water, He can bring forth, that's it, He can bring forth fruit for the glory of Jesus, and it will change your life.